Lord, we open up your word. We pray that we would see in the written word what you, the living word, has for us. May it speak to us, challenge us, and change us. We pray this in your name. Amen. In light of what we, again, witnessed and saw in our country Saturday, I realize that this message is so urgently needed in our lives, in our country, and lives of others. In this first chapter of Colossians, Paul shows to us the awesomeness, the splendor, the beauty, the power, the scope, the magnitude, and so much more as he paints for us a word picture describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how this relates to your life as a Christian. Think about how this relates to communion that we celebrate this morning when we realize these things. And I trust that as you read these verses and take them home and read them again, that it'll bring fresh worship, a purpose to your serving the Lord as we realize who he is. In not just an ascent, yeah, I know who he is, yeah, he's all that, but really inside having that change and recognizing, yes, I understand and I know who he is and I will be a part of what he's doing because I'm willing, as we saw last week, to deny myself, take up my cross, follow him. As Paul comes now to these remaining verses in this chapter, he shares with us the great news about God's awesome plan, a plan that had been hidden for years, Paul says generations. Living as we do, when we do, we can lose sometimes the impact of this revelation, of the truth that's being revealed to us. We have always known from the beginning of our relationship with Christ and his word what was going on and the truths that it conveys to us. We have the Bible printed for us. We can read about it. It's not a mystery to us unless you've been a pagan, a heathen, a sinner, and never come to know Jesus, and somebody gives you a Bible and you read it for the first time and you say, wow, and that's new news to you. But imagine those people who for the first time were getting this message of God's word, of God's plan being revealed. They knew that it was coming. They knew things about it. You know, it was revolutionary. It'd be like you having a disease and there's no hope for you, and then all of a sudden you get a call that they found the cure. And now this mystery of your disease is going to be gone because the cure is there. It's revolutionary. You look at Martin Luther when he understood salvation by grace and the impact that he had on Christianity and the changes that took place. And the impacts of the scope that's so far reaching. There are some tremendous truths here for us to discover afresh, to let them in and to bring renewed commitment, enthusiasm into our hearts and into our walk with Christ. Paul will begin here by telling us of his commitment to the cause of Christ. He just doesn't say, well, y'all need to be committed, y'all need to do this. You know, but while I'm doing something else, he modeled it. He did it. And so we see what was going on, and he was willing to go through these things that he went through for Christ. It should encourage all of our hearts when we see the devotion and the dedication that these people who were just like us in the scriptures had, who gave their all to Christ and gave their all to his church. We need to follow their lead, and we need to determine, I'm going to be like that. Communion reminds us that Christ did this for us so that we can in turn share it with others. You have your Bibles open to Colossians 1, that 24th verse. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Doesn't mean that Christ didn't fulfill it all. That's not what he's talking about. But there's constant ongoing afflictions that the church is going to experience. Think back to a time in your life when you went through something that was very difficult, very trying, and you suffered. It may have been physical, may have been emotional, may have been spiritual, may have been a combination of all, might have been an illness, a hurt, a disappointment. Fill in the blank. Ask yourself this, do you remember in all that suffering any rejoicing? Do you remember rejoicing? Did it even cross your mind while you're hurting and you're suffering and you're wondering and you don't know and you're just kind of floundering? Who thinks about rejoicing? Paul tells us that he rejoiced in the sufferings. He must know something that we might know but aren't putting into practice. How do you rejoice in suffering? How do you do that? Yet it's expected of us. Is God cruel? No. Does he say, well, you just get over your hurts and let's go? No, he understands that. He wraps his arms of love around you in your suffering, in your hurting. But at the same time, there comes to a point of maturity in our lives where we're able, even through that, to rejoice in him. That's where we need to be getting. That should be where we're pointed towards. Paul found the answer to this on how to suffer by his, and in his life we see it. How did Paul rejoice? How did he do it? He thought more of people, the people that he served. He thought more of Christ than he did himself and what he suffered. That's what he did. He put others first. He put Christ above all. He knew who was in control. He denied himself, and in that he rejoiced. You see, when people around us that aren't saved see a Christian suffering, and they know you've gone through something, and yet you can rejoice, that speaks volumes. Then they say, what is going on? What is it about you? How can you rejoice? You just went through this. You went through this trial. You went through this time. You went through this suffering. You went through this loss, and yet you rejoice. Those are the testimony things that we have and we should be living. Is it easy? Absolutely not. You can't do it in your own strength. Only comes by what we celebrate here this morning, by what Christ did. Paul's focus was not on the center of the universe, Paul. You know, we often think that the universe kind of revolves around us. We don't always come out and say that, but we kind of in the back of our mind, hey, you know, everything kind of revolves around me. And you look at all just the people we have here. Look at all the universes that we have, you know, circulating if we put self at the core. His focus was not on that. Our society programs us to focus on me. Don't fall into that trap. His focus, Paul's, was on the true center, Jesus Christ, and those that he was called to serve. Jesus went to the cross, focusing on the need and seeing across to the other side what would it accomplish, what it would do for mankind. Where's your true focus? Where's your focus this morning? What's at the center of your thoughts? What's at the center of your plans, your ideas, your dreams, your daily walk? If it's yourself, you're always going to be disappointed. If it is Christ, and if it's his work, then you're going to be filled with rejoicing. You see, we need to repent of these things because it's selfishness, bottom line, and ask for a heart that will be set and focused on Christ and what he has for us to do. Because he has something for us to do, otherwise he'd take us home. If there's nothing for us to do, then why would he leave us here? He'd take us home. So there's something for us to do. And that is priority over any other relationship. Our relationship with him. Any other commitment, no matter what it is, comes in secondary to that. That doesn't mean we ignore our responsibilities in our other relationships, but it helps to fulfill them even better when Christ is number one, that all of our other relationships are also affected. Paul was committed to the church because he saw, like we need to see, that this is God's instrument to get his work done on earth. When Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit, not just so we could have a holy time and a holy party, He sent us the Holy Spirit so that we would work and so that we as a church would do our part. God chose to use the church. How do we know that? Because the enemy spends so much time trying to destroy it. Anything the enemy tries to destroy, you know God is for. And so we realize that that's what's happening. Paul, people give all kinds of reasons for not being committed to his church. It's not our church, it's his church. And they give all kinds of reasons for not serving in it. But the bottom line is none of them are really valid. They say they're burned out. They had a bad experience. It's too hard. It's too easy. It's too far. It's too close. It's not convenient. And on it goes, but it still doesn't change the fact that if we're not committed to getting the cause of Christ and his work done, then we're out of line. People today have a tough time being committed. Commitments are hard in this generation. And for some reason, as the generations go, commitments are tough. They don't want to make the commitment, so they try and take the easy routes. The easy routes never usually work, but end up in trouble and problems. And so commitment's a thing that modern Christians even seek to avoid. Well, just skirt the issue. You know, we'll just not talk about it. Why is that? Why is that? There was an old preacher who observed that, and he came up with a conclusion. And he talks about the fact that how society begins to push its beliefs, its motives into our lives. And it pushes hard. And it does things, and sometimes we're forced to do things that we don't want to. He said that there was once a time when Sunday was the Lord's Day. And it was a day that was set aside, and we didn't want anything to interfere with it. And we let that be the day of rest that he created it to be for us. Not in a ritualistic way or in a legalistic way. God knew that we needed rest. We needed a break from that time. We knew a farmer who at that time wasn't a Christian, but he would take and not work on Sunday. Of course, he was crop, so he didn't have to milk cows and stuff. Some things you can't avoid. But he pitied those guys. He said, I pity those guys who are out there working in their fields on Sunday. You know, they have six other days. And he understood the concept, even though he wasn't a Christian. And so this old guy went on and he says, it's commercialism. People sometimes are forced to work. People are forced to do these things. They have no time for Bible study. They have no time to be in church. He says, sometimes there's little we can do about that. Sometimes there are emergencies. Sometimes people are called into work. Sometimes you do have to do those things. But he says there's an underlying principle still, as he saw it. And he says, I believe with all my heart that in the back of all the labor unrest and back of all the overtime and the Sunday work, there moves an unseen hand of Satan running the world and trying to frustrate the purposes of God. So it's very timely that in these days we should have this message from God's word that we are not to be moved from our hope, but to set aside that time that's his. And so there are pressures to our commitments, but we need to work through them. We need to work over them. We need to realize that church is fun. And if we've set the attitude that church isn't fun, guess who's going to pick up on that first? Our young people and our kids. And they say, oh, well, it's not fun for them. It's surely not fun for me. You know, family, church is family time. It's an opportunity to serve together. And that's why Paul set the example for us. We have a mission given to us by God, and it's to spread the message of hope and of salvation, to nurture, to build up for his purpose, for his glory. And that's what we're all about. Verse 25, Paul goes on, he says, I have become its servant according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. This is the heart of ministry for Paul, to nurture, to care for the work of the Lord, to preach the word. Today's Christianity has strayed far from that line. The emphasis of ministry is always to be the word of God. That's the focus. Everything else is to draw us to that. Everything else. The Word of God is central in everything a Christian does, should be central in everything a church does, to lead up to that point so that we can encounter the life-changing Word of God, not to take the place of it with something else. Modern believers, and it's crept in and it's sad, they want, or they want this or they want that. They want a smorgasbord of things, and if you can't offer it, I'll go somewhere where they can so that I can just sit back and take it all in. It's not what it's about. It's not what you can take in necessarily only. It's what you can give back. They want to feel good. They want to be moved by music. And if there's no time for the word, well, we at least had a good time. That's their idea. Music's not bad. Music's not wrong. It helps us to worship, and it helps us so that we're prepared to take in the word of God, but it was never intended to replace God's word. But it should always support it and help us get to that point where we come to his word. It's the word of God that God uses to change lives. And it is the word that gives us the instruction that we need. The word is God's message to us, and it should be central to our church, should be central to our personal lives. I saw a comic on, I don't know if it was on X or something else, but the guy is on his knees praying, asking God, give me answers, give me answers. Let me know your will. And the next scene shows God reaching down, handing him a Bible. That's what it is. That's what God would do. You say, well, if God would just speak to me, he has. If God would just talk to me, he has. He's given it all in his word. Paul was sent by Christ to preach the gospel, not to make a better world, but in this world to make better men and women through the life-changing gospel. We're not out to make a better world. We're out to see people changed and then to have them changed. The same is true for us. Paul was telling us it's all part of the process of helping us understand this mystery that is, he's been writing about. Communion that we go through today reminds us of our mission, reminds us of the message that he wants us to be getting across to those around us. In verse 26, Paul says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's what he's talking about. This gospel message is filled with the fulfillment of the mystery that's been hidden for ages. And now it's been made known to all mankind. The opportunity to come to know God on a personal basis, to have a personal growing relationship with God through Jesus. Once again, I always think about this when I read passages like this. I have, and you have, the benefit of knowing the entire scope of the plan of God. Because we have it, cover to cover. We have it in our Bible. The lives of the people through the ages who were living this out didn't have it. They had to go through it, and they had to experience it. I feel that we're in danger, like we are so many things, of taking things for granted. You know, we have it, yeah, we got it, yeah, this is great, you know. And so we're in danger of taking the startling, eye-opening news of the greatness of God and his plan, and we just take it for granted. Yeah, yeah, we know. Yeah, we knew that. And you see, that's what John talked about, losing your first love. No, when we think about God's plan, when we think about what God has done, that ought to stimulate something inside of us that rises up and causes us to say, yes, I want to be in on that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be there. I want to be that person. There was a quote that I thought was pretty awesome. Don't know who the fellow was, Vody Bakum. He says, you don't get to use him for your purposes. He gets to use you for his. And that's the way it should be in our lives. J.C. Riley said, the church is not an audience to be entertained, but it's an army to be empowered. And that's the way we need to be. That's what we ought to be saying. This is what we want. We need to ask the Lord to make this fresh in our hearts, the excitement of understanding for the first time the news that Christ died to make salvation possible. That never needs to become old hat. Yeah, I know that. No, it needs to be wow. Every time we think about it, it should be wow. We should be wowed by his grace. We should be wowed by his mercy. That's where our first love and what that, as I mentioned, is all about. This is also part of Paul's ministry, to minister in the body of Christ, building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does so by introducing this mystery. So what's the mystery? For the ages, the prophets wrote about it. They didn't understand it. Angels longed to look into it, but they can't and wouldn't understand it if they could. The mystery is simply the formation of the church, the saved people that God had planned to bring into existence to carry on the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, after His resurrection and the involvement of Christ in His body. That's something that we ought to say, wow, that's what the church is. That's what we're to be. That's what we're supposed to be like. This church is for everyone. It's not just Jews, nor it's not just for Gentiles. It's for the church is for all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from repentance and acceptance. Why God kept this plan a secret for so long, only He knows. This plan existed in the mind of God from eternity past. And when the time was right, Galatians tells us that when the time was right, He sent His Son, made it known to us. The Jews missed it. The disciples missed it. Even though Jesus taught them about the kingdom, its work, and that it's going to happen, they applied it somewhere else. They applied it to a millennial kingdom rather than the spiritual kingdom that Jesus was talking about, that He was building now, that He was building in this time. This is why they couldn't understand why Jesus had to die, because they were thinking of something distant. They couldn't understand, why do you have to die? And they missed the implications of the resurrection. So as time unfolded, God made this mystery known, and the church was born. The main thought of this message by Paul is in verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what he wanted to know. The mystery, the church of Jesus Christ, the foundation upon which that church stands is, of course, the living word and the written word. In other words, the church stands on Christ and the Bible and accepting it for what it is. The culmination point or the purpose of the founding of this new church, this new body, is that Christ may dwell in you, the hope of glory. And this is the mystery among the Gentiles. Think about it. Christ in you. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. If that doesn't get a hold of you, then just go home and repeat it over and over and over again until it begins to sink in. And pretty soon it's going to sink in and you're going to say, wow, he's in me, the hope of glory. It's through this mystery of the church coming into existence that Christ makes his presence known and felt in the world. Christ in you, the hope of your future, your daily life, for everything you face, Christ is in you. That little Greek word for in carries the meaning in a connotation of membership. You're a member. It's membership. So here, membership in Christ. Christ living in his people. We have a membership with him. He in us, us in him. His life is in our mortal body. And as we enter into it by salvation and obedience and the infilling of the Spirit, we become part of that living church. Communion helps us to focus and remember that's what started it when he gave his life and he rose from the dead. The very presence of Christ is alive in us, and that's an overwhelming fact. How awesome is that? Does that change life? It most certainly does. Is your hope now for the glory to come? Think about it. The very life of Christ in us, because his church is the body of Christ. We need to see the ministry that he has for us as part of this body. And it takes, as I mentioned, teamwork. And it's important enough to make it a priority in our lives. What can I do for his church? What can I do to help the cause? What can I do to further his kingdom? Enough excuses have been offered. We need to just get involved and say, you know, excuses. You know, the definition of an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that's what an excuse is. So it's time that men take their leadership role in their families. Get them involved. Show them the priorities that they should have in their lives. If not, they're going to grow older. And the kids that are now, if we're not building into their lives in the home, the church is to support that. They're not going to see the need for the church. They're not going to see the need for its work. The devil gains even more ground. And we see that happening all around us. The work of the Lord is sometimes a sacrifice. May not always be easy. May not always be comfortable to be a part of what's going on. But I don't think the cross was comfortable and easy either, do you? I don't think the cross was comfortable. Christ in you, what an awesome thing. Paul finishes that paragraph off. He says, we proclaim him, warning, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Notice Paul didn't realize that I don't have the strength. It's his strength working in me. And so Paul models it for us. He says, first of all, you're to be a proclaimer. The Greek word here means to declare Christ. We're to be declaring Christ. That's our mission, to declare him, to announce him, who he is, what he's done, what he came to do, what he can do in people's lives today. We're to proclaim Christ wherever we work, wherever we play, wherever we live, wherever we shop, wherever we do business. We're to proclaim Christ. People need to hear and know. But how are they going to know if we don't tell them? I'll tell you what's going to happen. There's a lot of people that believe stuff that is garbage that are willing to tell them, and they're the ones that are doing the telling, and people are hearing the wrong thing. Where's the church? Shame on us for allowing cults and for allowing other things to come in, false religions, false teaching, false stuff. And the church sits back, you know, well, I don't like the color that they picked to paint the walls in the church. You know, maybe you've heard that before. I've heard it. You know, but instead of being out there in the battlefield where the other places are filling people's minds with junk, we're sitting arguing over nonsense. So the work of the church, the ministry of the church is to proclaim. The next thing Paul says there is it's to admonish. To admonish means to warn, to put in mind. We need to be warning people. There is a judgment to come. And it's needed there for that instruction and for its warning. We're to warn people of sin. We're to warn people that sin has consequences. And to warn them of the dangers of refusing Christ, refusing to know him, refusing to become his child. It's dangerous. We need to warn as many as possible of the wrath to come that God has planned, that Christ redeemed us so we wouldn't have to go through, that he came and gave the offer of salvation to those who would choose. But he says we're also to teach. We're to teach and to give instruction to every person. Teach and to admonish are different. Admonishing gives warning of those things that are wrong in someone's life. Teaching helps them deal with by imparting the positive truth to a person on how they can change that. Our ministry as a church is to teach and to admonish, to warn what to flee from, but to teach what to do about it. We have a powerful outline for ministry here. If we can creatively put this into a workable forms to get this out to the people around us is what our goal should be. We see the goal, the last part of that chapter, to present every person complete. That word complete means mature. Mature in Christ, a disciple that would be committed to him. And this ministry for the Lord involved in the lives of the people around us, it's Christ changing, sums it all up. He does in that last verse, I labor for this, striving with the strength that works powerfully in me. It's not about your strength. It's not about my strength. It's about his strength working in us. And that should be our goal. And that should be our aim. Communion sets that in motion. Communion reminds us of these things. And that's where we want to go. So we want to prepare our hearts.